The Moor by R.S. Thomas. It was like a church to me. I entered it on soft foot, breath held like a cap in the hand. It was quiet. What God was there made himself felt, not listened to, in clean colours that brought a moistening of the eye, in the movement of wind over grass. There were no prayers said, but stillness of the heart's passions, that was praise enough. And the mind's session of its kingdom. I walked on, simple and poor, while the air crumbled and broke on me generously as bread. R.S. Thomas, as he did, engaging with God's creation, and those phrases, stillness of the heart's passions, and the mind's session of its kingdom, are phrases that we do well to bring into our prayer time. Stillness of the heart's passions and the mind's session of its kingdom. So often we're living almost entirely in our minds, the mind's kingdom. And Thomas, seeing the creation itself, in this case particularly the moor in Eucharistic terms. I walked on simple and poor while the air crumbled and broke on me generously as bread. The pandemic, I sense, amongst other things, is bringing many of us closer to creation, to the proper enjoyment of the glory of God, the beauty of God in God's creation, and is bringing many of us back, as it were, if we are blessed to have gardens, to the soil, to tending and growing of plants, digging of soil, to the touch, as it were, of the earth. And I want to reflect on God's creation. I remember many years ago, I was at a gathering with people exploring vocation, which must be at least 40 years ago, and John Ebden, a well-known broadcaster, those of you of a certain age will remember him, was telling a group of us of an occasion when he was travelling in a train, in the days of British Rail, through beautiful rolling English countryside, and it was dusk and there was a wonderful pink hue over the rolling hills, and he was entranced looking out of the train window at this beautiful sight, and he couldn't help himself exclaimed to the passenger sitting opposite him on the train, "Isn't that just incredible?" And the man opposite said, "Yes, it certainly is. British Rail can't have cleaned those windows for months." One man saw just the dust, the other the glory through the dust. We might remember Herbert's, "A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth, through it pass, and then the heaven espy." What do we see? Are our eyes open to the glory of God in creation? Benedict, in his rule, writes, "Open your eyes to the light that transfigures." Do we see creation as the gift of God that it truly is? Do we see and sense the glory of God in creation? We sing, we say, every time we gather around the Lord's table, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Do we sense, do we see this glory? John of Kronstadt, a Russian saint, wrote, "If I do not feel a sense of joy in God's creation, if I forget to offer the world back to God with thankfulness, I have advanced very little upon the way." So I want to reflect on the earthedness of the gospel, the physicality of the gospel. William Temple shocked a number of people when he described the Christian faith as the most materialistic of all religions. What he meant was that matter matters, and matter matters to God. C.S. Lewis writes, "It's no use trying to be more spiritual than God. God loves matter. He created it." John of Damascus, a theologian who refuted the iconoclasts, who accused iconographers and those who valued icons in worship of idolatry, he refuted this criticism, saying, "I do not worship matter, I worship the creator of matter, who became matter for my sake, who wrought my salvation through matter." He was defending iconography on the basis of the incarnation. So I want to reflect on touch, the physicality of our life as Christians. And let's remember those opening words of the first epistle of John. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands." John declaring the gospel of the incarnation, the word made flesh, God with skin on, as one phrase goes. The word was made flesh in Christ Jesus. And it is equally true to say that the word is enfleshed, embodied now in the body of Christ, in you and I, if Christ lives in us. So we can say that the body of Christ is not a metaphor. Christ lives in us. We are the body of Christ. Teresa of Avila prays, as we remember, "I'm sure Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours, no body but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours." So the Word was made flesh. The Word of God, Christ, is living in us. "What we have touched, this we declare to you," writes St. John. Many are longing for touch during this pandemic, during this time of isolation and of separation from loved ones. Longing for physical touch, a hug, an embrace, a holding of hands, a kiss. Separated from loved ones, indeed, even from everyone else other than those living with us, if we do live with others. And some, and I know some listening on this retreat, engaging on this retreat, have experienced real agonies in being separated from their loved ones in hospital, in hospice, in homes when their loved ones are seriously ill or even dying. So this is part of the cost of isolation, the pain of separation, not least the separation, the physical separation from our loved ones, the inability to hold those whom we love. And thinking of touch, I often think of the lepers who had to be separated from everyone else, and in many contexts had to shout and ring bells, unclean, unclean, to keep people away. And I think of Francis who found lepers very difficult. He recoiled from lepers, turned away from them, until he sensed God saying to him, Francis, go and embrace that leper in front of you. And he did. He went over to this leper and embraced the leper, and sensed that night the Lord saying to him, in embracing the leper, you embraced me. How transforming that embrace must have been, not only for the leper, but also for St. Francis. And it may be in a moment or two of quiet, sometime today, sometime later, or in the coming days, we might ask ourselves the question, who are the lepers for us, that God might be prompting us to embrace and not to hold ourselves apart from or away from. And we think too of the leper who comes to and falls at the feet of Jesus, kneeling in front of him. Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. And Jesus, I do choose, and reaches out and touches him. And that means more than the a light, transient touch. It means, translated properly, a proper touch, even a hold of the leper, assuring the leper of his love through touch, and the leper was healed. So what might this mean to us today, the importance of touch, the physicality of creation, of humanity, of Christ among us, Christ in us, in the crisis that we face today? It means, amongst other things, we can give thanks for the gift of medicine, and we can give thanks for the gift of prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I heard the NHS described by someone on Radio 4, I think it was, as the new church. The NHS described as the new church. I'm not entirely sure what she meant by this, because I didn't hear her explain what she meant by this. But perhaps it expresses something quite profound, and an instinctive sense that the NHS is expressing the best of humanity. It truly is caring for the most needy, and in a deeply costly sense. So many have died in serving the victims of coronavirus. And the particular charism of the NHS, we might say, is that it serves all, not one sector or another sector or those who can pay for it, but all. deep in the human spirit, I sense, is this recognition that this is what truly matters, that every human being matters and matters to God. We might not, and I guess we would not, and indeed should not, describe the NHS as the new church or the new church, but we might say it is expressing, irrespective of the faith of any of its practitioners, something of the love of God in action. It has a kingdom dimension. It has an engaging and attractive credibility. And of course, this goes beyond the NHS in terms of our increasing recognition, or the increasing public recognition, of the importance of the extraordinary work of care workers in homes, and indeed many others. It has a credibility, and always has, but a credibility and a value that we are perhaps seeing now more clearly than before. And hopefully one that will be recognised in terms of better pay and better conditions after the pandemic. But the church is no stranger to plagues. It was the pandemics in the second and third centuries that led to significant growth in the church. Not actually the pandemics as such, but the response of Christians during the pandemics. While most people fled the cities afflicted, devastated by pandemics, it was said in the pandemic in Rome, AD 249, that some 5,000 people were dying a day. Most people during this severe pandemic afflicting the cities, fled even their own families, fled the dying, and fled the dead. But Christians stood out because they didn't. They stayed there. They stayed to care for the sick and to bury the dead. What stood out was that they cared not only for their own, not only for Christians, but for all. Theirs was not a tribal love, a sectarian love, but a universal and unconditional one, which gave the gospel enormous credibility. The church grew hugely through this witness. Emperor Julian in the 4th century, who rejected Christianity, tried to obliterate it from the Roman Empire. But he failed, and he wrote about his failure and lamented that a key dimension of his failure was that Christians was, I quote, their benevolence to strangers. These impious Galileans, he writes, meaning Christians, support not only their own, but ours as well. I think again of Basil of Caesarea, St. Basil in the 4th century, who actually knew Emperor Julian when Julian was a Christian. Basil was a monk and became a bishop, and he had some medical training. And he lived at a time when the power of prayer was so evident, so palpable. People were being healed physically through prayer in the name of Jesus. So much so that he asked himself the question in writing the Long Rule for Monks. This is the question he asked, whether recourse to the medical art is in keeping with the practice of piety. In other words, given that God heals through prayer, do we need medicine? God is healing through prayer. Do we need medicine? He answers his own question with a resounding yes. It is God who gives us the medicinal plants. It is God that gives the medics, I paraphrase, the wisdom to apply them. It's all God. It is all from God. Prayer and medicine, gifts of God. So as Christians, we affirm prayer in the name of Jesus. And I think we do need to rediscover the commission to pray for healing, which is patchy, to say the least, in the Christian church, and not least in this diocese. Basil founded a hospital, which many believe was the first hospital ever, which served the most rejected. Gregory, in his eulogy for Basil, describes those who received the ministry of the medics in the hospital as those dead before death, who have already perished in most parts of their bodies. They are driven from cities and marketplaces. So they were probably lepers. For Basil, receiving the body of Christ in the Eucharist leads to him feeding the body of Christ in the poor and ministering to the body of Christ in the suffering. It is Matthew 25 lived out. It expresses that worship and service cannot be separated. Many years ago, I read about a priest who was visiting Mother Teresa in Calcutta in her hospice for the poorest of the poor. And he told of how he was presiding at Mass in Calcutta in her hospice and giving out the host, the body of Christ. And Mother Teresa came at the end of the line of people coming to receive the host. And as she comes to the priest to receive the body of Christ, he notices an extraordinary expression of adoration on her face. He notices her turning her head slightly to one side as she gazes briefly on the host before receiving it. Later on, as she takes him around the hospice and in a ward with those closest to death, he says, she holds one of them in her arms and he sees her head turn to one side again with that same look of love. The worship of Christ in our liturgy, the receiving of the body of Christ, empowers and impels us to honour the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ in the world for which he died. The body of Christ is to be offered, to be broken, to be given for the life of the world. We are the body of Christ. That is not a metaphor. We, as the body of Christ, are to be offered, to be broken, and to be given for the life of the world. So what is the Spirit of God saying to us personally as we reflect? And what is the Spirit of God saying to us as the church?